Well, good evening and welcome to First Baptist Church. This is the service for Wednesday night, the 25th. So as I look out across the congregation tonight, I know many times as pastors we have said that the national average statistic is that whatever you have in a Sunday morning service, you can expect to have half of that on Sunday night, and you can expect to have half of the Sunday night crowd back on Wednesday night. And here we are after 33 years of ministry, and I have hit a point that I never, ever thought that I would hit. We have the exact same number in this Wednesday night crowd that we had last Sunday night, that we had last Sunday morning, and that we even had on or during the Sunday school hour. So, wow, what a pinnacle to hit, right? So I'm glad you can be here and to be a part of this with me. The Wednesday night series that we have been involved in for a number of weeks is entitled Word on the Street Is. It's a message series that deals with gossip. And I recognize that some of you, because we are disconnected because of the COVID virus and all of that, maybe you're listening to a Wednesday night service for the very first time because you typically are working in another department. I would encourage you to stop right here. Don't go any farther with this message tonight, but rather go back on the website and find the messages that we preached beforehand. That way you will know exactly where we are at. I don't want anybody to miss anything, but if you've been with us through this series, please, please continue right along if you would. Take your Bible tonight. Open up with me to Psalm chapter 55, if you would. Psalm chapter 55, and as you turn to Psalm chapter 55, psychologist Robin Dunbar says that gossip makes up the lion's share, a whopping two-thirds of our conversations. We talk about other topics like music, sports, politics, and the weather in the remaining time. In the remaining 25% of our conversation, we are talking about anything and everything else. But 75%, or excuse me, two-thirds of the conversation, she says, are things that we talk about that deal with gossip. The old saying, though, is true. When you stop and you think about gossip, the one who gossips to you will gossip about you. It's just a matter of time. And I know, boy, it feels so good. Somebody's, you know, giving us that little juicy nugget of information. Boy, that just feels so good. It makes us feel so special. But the individual that will gossip to you is an individual who will gossip about you. And so long as we aren't the topic of gossip, we probably don't think much about it. However, when we find out that somebody has gossiped about us, how should we respond? How should we handle this? Because, boy, that's hard. When you learn that somebody has gossiped about you, that is really, really hard. We normally on a Wednesday night, we have an outline and we're filling in blanks and all of that. So we're not going to be looking at that. But just following along from previous outlines and the previous messages that you can hear online, we are ready for Roman numeral number 3. And the topic for tonight is responding to gossip. Responding to gossip. How are we supposed to respond when people gossip about us? Winston Churchill exemplified integrity and respect in the face of all sorts of opposition. During his last year in office, he attended an official ceremony, and several rows behind him, a couple of gentlemen were gossiping. They were whispering about him, and they were saying things like that, like this: "That's Winston Churchill. They say he's getting senile. They say that he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men." When the ceremony was over, Churchill turned around to the men and he said, "Gentlemen, they also say that he's deaf." I would love to have seen the faces of those individuals and watch the color drain out of their faces. You know, that's a fun thing to do when we overhear somebody running their mouths about us and be able to catch them in that. There is just a little bit, I guess, of a carnal pleasure that comes through our hearts when we get the opportunity to do that. The truth of the matter is, though, that there are very few times that overhearing gossip about us gives us the opportunity to have that kind of fun. Usually, gossip is something that causes hurt, and it is a very unique and a deep, painful type of hurt that is caused. But why? Why is it that those words hurt so much? I said at the beginning of this whole series, that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That has got to be one of the most ridiculous, foolish things that is ever told to a child. Because a child knows better. Sticks and stones do break our bones, but words oftentimes can hurt us for years and for years and for decades. Those words can stick into our craw. Those words can change what we think about ourselves, what we think about others, how we view life. Those are powerful, powerful words. Why do those words hurt so much? In Psalm chapter 55, we want to look tonight at some reasons for that hurt. The first reason for that hurt is because gossip is a betrayal. Gossip is a betrayal. In Psalm 55, verse 12, it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." A total stranger gossiping about us usually isn't too hurtful, I guess depending on what is said. But if it's a total stranger, we may be able to just kind of slough it off and it's like, what do they know? They don't even know me. What is hurtful is that they got their gossip from somewhere. What was the source of that gossip? And when we track the source of that gossip down, and if we find out that the source of the gossip originated from somebody that was rather close to us, somebody that we worked at a machine or desk sitting side by side, maybe it was somebody that we rode in the same carpool with, or we went to the same gym with, maybe it was somebody that we went to the same church with, or could be somebody that sat with us even in the same pew. So you might have been close friends. That feeling of betrayal, of getting stabbed in the back, that is something that is absolutely awful. And it hurts. Man, it causes a hurt to a person that they can't usually just brush off. That betrayal. Betrayal by somebody that's close. Consider a second thing in Proverbs chapter 11. Turn there with me if you would. Proverbs chapter 11, and let's look at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, a second reason why this is so hurtful is because this betrayal leaves you feeling vulnerable. It leaves you feeling vulnerable. In Proverbs 11 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A talebearer revealeth secrets. Have you ever been victim of a talebearer? Let me share with you, and this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, if you will, but let me share with you an example of a talebearer. Have you ever been to the hospital and had to put on one of those little hospital gowns? Do you understand maybe a definition, a different definition now of talebearer? When you put on those hospital gowns, you find out that those gowns, one size does not fit all. One size does not fit all, and regardless of what size they give you, they oftentimes do not connect in the back. Underneath that hospital gown, you've got nothing on. And then you have to get up and you have to go to the bathroom, or you have to get up and do therapy. And so you're at a stage in the process, and even if you're at a stage where you have to have help, but maybe you're at a stage in the process, you can do it yourself. And so you start to get up out of that bed, you're grabbing hold of an IV pole with one hand, trying to not yank the IV out of your hand. The other hand is reaching around and it's pulling the gown together. and you're trying, you need a third hand because you need something to help stabilize you, to get you up out of that bed, to maybe pull on, to hold on to, and things like that. And you go to that bathroom door and you realize that your hands are full of a gown and a pole, and there's a door that needs to be opened. That's vulnerability. Or you've got to go down the hallway to do your therapy. And maybe they've got you using a walker. And so you have two hands on the walker, and the strings are pulled in the back on your gown as tight as they possibly can be. But you're feeling a bit of a draft. You know where that's coming from, you tailbearer, you. And you feel very vulnerable. In Psalm chapter 55, this vulnerability makes us feel the exact same way that David felt in Psalm chapter 55 and verse 3. David says this, he says, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. And I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest." You see, David wanted to run and hide. And nobody likes feeling that way. That's vulnerability. Now turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Let's look at the next reason why this gossip is so painful. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, we have a familiar verse of Scripture that talks about our reputation and the reputation that is attached to our name. Every one of us within the community and within the circle of individuals who know us, and even in places where maybe you don't know the individual, but they've heard of you. The reason that they've heard of you is because your name has a reputation attached to it. Somebody knows something about you just by the drop of the name. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor, rather than silver and gold." The third reason that gossip is so painful is because we feel the theft. We feel the loss of our reputation. In Shakespeare's play, Othello, he captured this thought. Maybe with all this downtime, I've had lots of time to read Shakespeare, right? Not really. I just ran across this illustration, but it's really good. In Othello, Shakespeare wrote this. He said, "Good name in man and woman, dear, my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." You see, to have your good name sullied or stolen is a hard, painful thing to swallow. We talk about in our country identity theft, and people are so afraid of identity theft. There's something far worse than identity theft, because you can rebuild your credit score. You can get back your financial identity. Things can be rectified and put back into right standing. But when a good name, the reputation of a good name, has been stolen, that's something that many times an individual never gets back to its fullest. So what do we do if it has happened or when it has happened? What do we do when the gossip has come to us and it's been about us and our good name has been destroyed and all these kinds of things, and we have been betrayed, and the betrayal leaves us feeling vulnerable, and we've got all this pain bottled up inside? What do we do? The next thing we want to look at, if you're taking notes, is the responses to the hurt. The responses to the hurt. Turn with me to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. And as you're turning to Psalm 140, we're going to talk about two things that we are supposed to do. And let me just give you those two things. First of all, we have to respond in faith. Secondly, we have to respond in love. We respond in faith. We respond in love. Let's talk about how we respond, first of all, in faith. In Psalm 140 and verse 1, it says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah." The first way in which we respond in faith is that we need to have enough faith to tell it to the Lord. We need to have enough faith to tell it to the Lord. You know, telling it to the Lord is not typically the first thing that we do when we have been gossiped about and when all that hurt has piled up on us. What we tend to do is tell it to others. We will tell it to others in essentially two different ways. For those who maybe just internalize it, they bottle it up, it is something is wrong with them and it's visible all over their face. So we let people know just how miserable we are and how uncomfortable the situation has made us, and we are in just such a state of turmoil, it is written all over us. So there, in a sense, we did tell others. And of course, the other way in which we tell others is to verbatim tell them what has happened and try to get people on our side, kind of a thing. And that's what we do. Maybe we try to retaliate by saying something bad about the individual who gossiped about us. Maybe we try to garner support and sympathy from others that would understand our pain. Or we try to vindicate ourselves. You know, Job had this issue. Job was confronted by his three friends, and he wanted to set the record straight that their accusations against him were not true. Job spent a lot of time vindicating himself. What we need to do is talk to the Lord. And when we do, we need to be honest. We need to be honest. I have said before that one of my favorite Bible characters is Asaph. Another one of my favorite Bible characters is Jeremiah. Another Bible character that we see here in Psalm 140 is David. And the reason why I like these Bible characters so much is because too often, voices within Christianity have left us to believe that when things like this happen, when we have been gossiped about, when we have been hurt, when various bad things have happened to us, that we should deny our feelings, bury our pain, get over it, get over ourselves, and just move on. Those Bible characters that I named are Bible characters that when you read the things that they wrote in the Scriptures, when you read Asaph in the Psalms, when you read the Lamentations of Jeremiah and the book of Jeremiah, when you read the Psalms that David wrote, what you read are some very raw emotions. You hear their pain. They talk about their tears. They say things that aren't the prettiest. Asaph, he was ready to give up because he saw the wicked prospering, and it just didn't make any sense to him. Jeremiah accused God of deceiving him, and he told God, he says, "I will not speak your word ever again. I'm done." He quit. But then he says, "Lord, your words burn within me." And he couldn't keep silent. David shares his heart. He shares his pain. The Bible characters were raw. They are human, just like you and I are human. They have human feelings and emotions. And as they wrote, those emotions hung out. They weren't treated as if they were somehow unusual or weird or sinful. They weren't always the prettiest of emotions. Sometimes they were just nothing but saturated in pain. You know, when David talks to the Lord, he's very open and honest about those people who are out to do him wrong. David says this to the Lord. He says, they're evil, they're violent, they're mischievous, they are gathering for war, they have the tongues of serpents that are full of poison, they are out to get me, and they've laid traps. You know, in faith, let's talk to the Lord about our hurts and those who have hurt us. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what you're feeling. You might as well. He already knows it. I think sometimes we think, well, if I just don't say it to the Lord in prayer, it's okay to feel it, as if God doesn't know what you're feeling. But Christians, you know what? Just be honest with the Lord. Those Bible characters, when we read their writings, they were honest with the Lord. And honesty isn't always the prettiest thing, but it was honest. And the Lord never once chided them for their honesty. So openly and honestly, have enough faith to tell it to the Lord. The next way in which we respond in faith is to have enough faith to turn it over to the Lord to handle. Have enough faith to turn it over to the Lord to handle. We're still here, and you got your Bibles open to Psalm 140. Jump down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. You know, as I look at that, David's prayer might cause us a bit of heartburn and confusion. What David is praying for is justice, and it is for the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to bring retribution for what has happened to him. Think about what David is praying here, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's read a passage of Scripture that we've got to try to figure out how to reconcile with what David prayed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said this. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what we're called to do. How do we reconcile what Jesus said here in Matthew to pray and love and bless those that do all these bad things against us? And here's David, and David is praying for justice. He's praying for retribution. Well, let me create another dilemma for us. In the Bible, are lost people called wicked? Now, as I look out, I can see all of you nodding your heads, yes, and that is a correct answer. Does God love lost people? Does God love wicked people? And again, I see all of your heads nodding, yes. Then what do we do with Psalm 7 and verse 11 that says this? Listen to this verse, Psalm 7, 11. It says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. How is that possible? How is it possible for us to say and say correctly that God loves lost, wicked people, and yet the Bible says that God is angry with them? How's that possible? Well, it is 100% possible to both love an enemy and to want justice from the Lord. The justice desired, and I believe that this is the answer to David's situation, was that David's prayer for justice wasn't about his reputation. It was about God's reputation. If you would go back to Psalm 140 with me, I should have told you to keep a marker here, but Psalm 140, and look at the last two verses of this psalm. Psalm 140, verses 12 and 13, I believe what David is praying for here, it makes it look like David is praying for himself. But remember, this isn't the first time that Bible characters realize that whatever evil and wickedness is done to them is really ultimately done against God. And listen, Christian, tonight, that whatever evil and wicked gossip has been gossiped about you, it has not really been done against you. It has been done against God. And we have to keep that in mind. So that when we pray, Psalm 140, verse 12, David said, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." You see, it all goes back to the Lord. Since Jesus is able to both love and to hate the same person, a Christian must be able to do the same thing, to love the lost and to ask the Lord for justice all in the same breath. And if the unrighteous flourished, it would look like the righteous had been abandoned. And so the unrighteous would receive glory, not the Lord. So Lord, we love that lost person. We want to see them saved. We want to see their account settled under the blood of Jesus. We want to see them forgiven. But Lord, we want justice because your name has been impugned by what they have done to your child, to your church. And so Lord, we love them. But we also pray for your hand of justice. Faith enough to turn it over to the Lord. Now in Psalm 140, the very first part of verse 12 gives us the third thing that we do in faith, and we have faith enough to trust God to answer. Faith enough to trust God to answer. The very first part of verse 12, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted." Go to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, if you would, and look with me starting in verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7, faith enough to trust God to answer. Verse 7, the Bible says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Do you see what the Christians are told to do? The Christians are told to wait. Not to take matters into their own hands. The Christian is told, wait. Boy, I don't like to wait. Do you? I mean, here we are. We are in a holding pattern in our entire nation. We are waiting for a lot of things. Some are waiting to go back to work. Some are waiting just to be able to get out and do the things that they want to do. Some have put maybe vacation plans on hold because we don't know how long this thing's going to go. And so we are stuck in this holding pattern and we're having to wait. And we just don't like to wait. I know that kids are oftentimes the brunt of the stories that are told about how at Christmas time they don't like to wait. But I know that there are some adults, even in our own congregation, there are some adults. You don't like to wait for your presents. You go snooping through the house. You go looking in closets and under beds and all sorts of hiding places. Maybe you've perfected the way to open up packages. And so when your husband or your wife is not home, you have managed to figure out the way to peek in those packages. Or maybe you're just a good guesser and you know how to shake those things and get the answers out of them. We don't like to wait. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 gives us this. "He hath made everything beautiful in his time." We have to have faith enough to trust God to answer. And we know that God is going to answer and make everything beautiful in his time. You know, going back to where we're at in our nation right now, we are really finding out just how much of a spoiled society we are with this coronavirus scare. We are so used to having everything that we want. Convenience. Boy, convenience has gone right out the window. And the little luxuries that we have grown accustomed to have been whisked away by something that is 0.125 microns in diameter. that is 500 times smaller than the diameter of the human hair. That is something that can only be seen on an electron microscope. And our convenience has been ruined by that. We have to have faith that God will handle our hurts and the one who hurts us. Now, I said that there is another way that we are supposed to respond. Not only are we supposed to respond in faith, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to respond in love. We are supposed to respond in love. Loving the person who gossiped about us, who hurt us, who betrayed us, who made us feel vulnerable, who may have stolen our reputation. This has got to be one of the hardest things that we will ever do. But let's look at the scripture and let the Lord guide us through the process. Before we do this, let me tell you something. These instructions are directed at the offender, but they are for the help and the healing of the offended. If we don't learn to do this and practice this, the person who gossiped about us isn't the one who's going to be miserable and keep hurting. It's those of us who will not practice the faith, who will not practice the love. Take your Bible, go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. We were there just a moment ago. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Our response is to be in love. The first thing that we find here is that we are to love our enemy. Love our enemy. Ye have heard, verse 43, that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Our first problem with this is probably in the way that we interpret it. Because we say, how in the world could I possibly love that person that gossiped about me? How could I possibly love my enemy? I mean, that just doesn't make sense, right? But I think it's in how we define the word love. When we think about loving our enemy, we probably think of getting all buddy-buddy with them and having all sorts of warm, fuzzy feelings about them. And now we go and we invite them over to our house all the time and have them watch our kids, and we go on vacations with them and things like that. And we think, there is just no way that I could love my enemy like that. Is that what the Bible's telling me to do? Well, the word that is used here in Matthew chapter 5 that tells us that we are supposed to love our enemies is the Greek word agape. And we've talked many, many times about what that word means. But just to remind us, that is the same love that God has for lost sinners. That is the love that is given without expectation of reciprocation. It is not looking for something in return. It's not saying, I'll do this if you'll do that. That is not what that love is. The agape love, and if you will, go to Luke chapter 23 with me. Luke chapter 23. This is God's love for sinners that he has demonstrated here. Look at verse 34 of Luke 23. Then said Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God's love for sinners blessed those who cursed him. This love did good to those who hurt him. This love was ready and willing to forgive the instant that they repented and believed the gospel. That's what this agape love is all about. It is a readiness kind of a love. However, there is no relationship with that lost person. When the Bible says that God so loved the world, when the Bible says that God loved these enemies and he showed this love to them, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, there was still no relationship, even though there was great love. God knows that they are not trustworthy. And God knows that the majority that he loves will never return that love. But that doesn't stop him from loving them. The love that I have for the one who gossiped about me has to be such that I am willing in an instant to forgive them. And until they ask for forgiveness, I am going to treat them with love, with respect, with dignity, with kindness. But that does not mean that there is a relationship there. That does not mean that there is trust there. That does not mean that we're going to be all buddy-buddy and palsy-wowsy, because that's not what God does. That's not what Jesus does with the lost world. So it has to mirror Jesus. So I think that's something that we need to understand and kind of get the right understanding of what that word really means. In the next part of Matthew 5:44, back up there with me if you would, Matthew 5:44, not only are we supposed to love our enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So the next thing that we do, besides loving those enemies, we are supposed to pray for them. The obvious question would be, what exactly should I pray? What exactly should I pray? You say, oh, I got a few things I'd pray for them for. Boy, you can start listing off your ideas of how God should handle the situation and get even with them. How should we pray for them? I think this would probably depend on who the gossip is, who that individual is, and what the gossip actually was. For instance, let's say that the person who gossiped is most generally a good person, a Christian brother or sister, who had a momentary lapse of good sense and judgment. Perhaps it was not even intended. I mean, it just fell out of their mouth. Like they had a mouthful of food, they opened up their mouth, and out it came. They weren't trying to be a gossip, but boy, they sure succeeded at it, right? So let's give that benefit of the doubt for just a moment. You say, well, how do I pray for that individual? You might pray for conviction. You could pray for repentance. You could pray for restoration of a relationship. You might pray for the Lord to restore blessing in their life. You might, and actually should, pray for the Lord to keep you from bitterness, because it is very easy for us to get bitter when we've been hurt. But let's say that the person is just flat out wicked. And today happened to be your day. You were the target. And this individual is notorious for being this kind of a gossip. You say, well, how do I pray there? There would be absolutely nothing wrong with praying for justice. But at the same time that we pray for that, we have to be mindful of a couple of other verses. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and look with me at verse 17. If we are going to pray for the Lord to bring justice into the life of this individual has got a pattern of just hateful wickedness, and their tongue has been such a sword that has cut down so many people, that is the pattern of their life, and we're asking the Lord to deal with this individual and deal with the damage that has been done. We also need to remember a couple of things. Proverbs 24:17, the Bible says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do we realize that maybe one of the reasons why more enemies of Christ, more enemies of Christianity, more enemies of the church, why more of those enemies don't fall than what do fall, is because when they fall, the church hoops and hollers and rejoices. It turns into a party. Do you remember when Saddam Hussein was killed? And you remember how the outcry from the world, because here is this world dictator, and I'm not suggesting for one second that he should not have been executed for his crimes, but yet when he was executed, the crowds turned it into a celebration. They turned it into a party. They got gifts for each other. That's how they treated it. Christians, that I would guess that's predominantly lost people. That's not how the church is supposed to act when our enemies fall. And then turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 gives us a couple of reminders. In Romans chapter 12, look with me if you would at verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. And the Bible tells us here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Again, we want to pray for our attitude and our spirit, that it would remain right while we wait on the Lord to take care of things. Consider something else. Go to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19, look with me at verse 11. How else do we demonstrate a love? We're going to give you three more quick things tonight. The first one is that we overlook. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The Bible says the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Somebody has gossiped about us. Maybe we need to overlook it. Charles Spurgeon and his wife, the story is told that they used to sell eggs. They had a bunch of chickens, and they had the eggs from the chickens, and they would sell these eggs. They would not give the eggs away to anybody, but rather they sold them. Even close relatives were told, you may have them if you pay for them. Well, you can imagine how people viewed the Spurgeons and how they labeled them as greedy individuals. They accepted the criticisms. They overlooked the things that were said. They did not try to defend themselves. And it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon died that the whole story came out. All the profits from the sale of the eggs were given in support of two elderly widows. Two elderly widows. And because the Spurgeons would not defend themselves, that they would not let on what they were doing, they would not let the left hand know what the right hand was doing, so to speak. They just learned to overlook the things that were said, even though the things that were said were totally unjust and unfair. Maybe we need to overlook. However, there might be another thing that we need to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And as we are looking at these things, especially these last two points here, or the previous point and this point, what we need to be careful of is that every situation has to be weighed and considered. Somebody may come up to me and say, well, Pastor, which should I do? Should I overlook or should I do this point? Confront. Should I overlook or should I confront? And you know what? I can't answer that for you. So don't ask me. And don't ask somebody else because they can't answer it either. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if you feel that you need to confront, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And we look at that passage and we say that is the passage of Scripture that deals with church discipline. And there's instructions on how you handle situations like that. Maybe it's a situation where you need to confront an individual. You say, well, what kind of a situation then? Well, maybe it's a situation where the gossip affects your reputation. Maybe somebody is going around saying that you're having an affair. Would that affect your reputation? You better believe it. So if that gossip was allowed to stand, it could ruin you. Not could, it would ruin you. It is going to ruin your spouse. It'll ruin your children, your parents. It'll ruin your church. And it'll also ruin all of those same people who belong to the person that you allegedly had the affair with. The story is told about a lady by the name of Sally. Sally was the church gossip. And she thought that it was her job to stick her nose into all the members' private lives and then to share what she had found out, you know, for the edification and the illumination of the church family. She was just doing her spiritual duty, she felt. Church members, though, were very unappreciative of her activities. And it was so bad, though, that they feared her. So they kept quiet about it. I mean, because if they confronted Sally, they were afraid of what she might do in retaliation against them. So they said absolutely nothing. Well, she made a mistake, however, when she accused Sam. Sam was a new member of the church. And she accused him of being an alcoholic because one day she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. And so she goes around telling everybody that he's an alcoholic. She even commented to Sam and others that everybody seeing it there, they'd know what he was doing. He was a man of few words, and he stared at her for a moment and then just kind of walked away. He didn't explain, he didn't defend, he didn't deny, he said nothing. However, later that evening, he quietly parked his pickup in front of her house and left it there all night. Can you imagine the gossip that came from that? I'm not suggesting that that is the right way to confront, but it sure made a point, and I would hope that it sealed her lips. The final thing that we want to get is in Matthew chapter 5, so turn there with me. One more passage quickly tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 gives us the last way that we respond, and this is a response out of love. In Matthew 5, verse 11, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice. Somebody said, "I'm glad that they're talking about me because that means they aren't talking about you." I guess that's a pretty good way to look at it. It's a hard approach to take, but the Lord can definitely give the grace to do that. You know, folks, gossip is an incredibly ugly thing, and it hurts. But we have got to learn to respond to gossip the right way. I am not responsible for the gossip. I am only responsible for how I respond to the gossip. And the Scripture shows me I have to respond in faith, and I have to respond in love. Faith, love. Faith, love. Faith will do three things that we looked at. Love will do about five things that we looked at. Am I responding in faith? Am I responding in love? Will we respond in faith? Will we respond in love? Maybe you've been the victim of gossip. How will you choose to respond? Will you respond correctly? I can't answer for you. I can only answer for myself. But I wonder, how will we respond? Maybe you're here tonight, or you're listening tonight by way of the internet, or maybe somebody's passed the CD along to you, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, "Well, what does any of this message have to do with me tonight?" And quite honestly, not a lot. But I will tell you this. Whenever you hear Christians saying that a particular lost individual, or that the lost as a whole, are not going to go to heaven someday, that they will be in an eternity in hell, that is not being judgmental, it is not being legalistic, they are not gossiping, they are speaking exactly what the Bible says. Now, I will grant you that maybe they're not speaking it in the right manner, with the right tone, with the right spirit. But the facts are the facts. And lost soul, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will enter into a Christless eternity in hell forever and ever. That does not have to be your story tonight. That does not have to be how your life ends up and how eternity begins for you. I wonder, lost soul, tonight would you recognize that your sins have a consequence attached to them, and the consequences, the wages of sin, is death? But the Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have a choice. Experience the consequences, or accept the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. He paid the price for your sins in His blood that He shed on Calvary's cross. And Jesus was buried in the tomb, and Jesus arose from the grave, and Jesus does love you, and He does want to save you, and He has the only plan of salvation. There aren't many plans, there's only one. Jesus Christ is it. Lost soul, right now, would you be willing to pray something like this from your heart? Not my words, but a reflection, an expression of your heart. Jesus, I am lost. I am not saved. I am not on my way to heaven. There is nothing I can do to earn my way or to help my way along. But Jesus, I come humbly to you, praying for your gift of salvation. Lord, I do believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you were buried in the tomb, and that you arose from the grave. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and save me. I need that, Lord. I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have prayed something like that and you have meant that from your heart, then I hope that you'll somehow contact our church. You can email us. You can get to us through our website. But please, contact our church and let us know that you have made that decision for Jesus. For those of our church family, and once again, we are apart from each other, but let me pray for you this evening as we close the service. Father, we are in the middle of a week that has already had much uncertainty and much confusion and chaos. Lord, we don't know how long this is going to last. And perhaps some of the church family is afraid, perhaps very nervous, worried. There could be jobs in jeopardy. Finances could be struggling right now. Lord, you know what the problem is. You know what the person is dealing with. And Lord, we just humbly ask that you would meet the needs that we have spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, whatever those needs are, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. Lord, love them tonight in some very special way, that we may feel your arms wrapped around us, holding us up, supporting us in this time. And Lord, may we be just tremendous witnesses for you wherever we go. Give us opportunities to, Lord, to minister in a very special way during this time. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.